Well, good morning. Just I want to begin by just declaring just a beautiful promise and declaration that thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Amen. Through Jesus. And because of what he does in causing us to rejoice over our enemies and sins, because of the victory he gives us, he then diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge through us in every place, like we had this morning. So I just would like to pray. Just bear with me a moment. It's going to be a turnaround today in the history of Hosanna. I thank God for historical moments that lead from one point to the next. I just want to declare too that God's bringing us up out of our wilderness wanderings and up into the new territory he's laid out for us to seize in Christ. So let's pray. Lord, just asking that you will continue to make us your burning ones with a holy hatred against sin, with a burning desire to please you, to be well-pleasing to you, to do those things that you're well-pleased with, to repent of that which causes your spirit sorrow. Lord, that you're giving us a victorious spirit with a determination to triumph over sin, over the enemy, over all things that obstruct us from pursuing you in fullness. Lord, I thank you that you're enabling us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that our labor in you is never in vain. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lord, just touching my heart, just during worship, and that's the beautiful thing about God's Spirit in us is that he conveys things to us, things of his heart. Sometimes it's a rejoicing thing. Sometimes it could be a sorrowful thing. And just as there's things that people can do to you that grieve your spirit, there's things we can do that grieve God's spirit. Things that cause you sorrow can also cause him sorrow. And there's things that people do to you that causes you to rejoice. There's things that we can do in the sight of God that causes him to rejoice. And that's why you feel good when you do what's right, because God's communicating to you the joy that he has. And that's why when you do something wrong in his sight, you feel bad because he's communicating to you the sorrow that he has. Not so much, you know, because of what you did against him, but, you know, as the ultimate parent, it hurts him because he knows it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me. When we sin, we're the ones that get hurt. And others are hurt. I'm just going to give as a background just some... You know, here you're going to see a map of Israel's journey from Egypt to their promised land. And so we have some young Christians here. They're not real familiar with that, but it's a good memory for us, reminder. And so, you know, there's the wilderness journey, and there's a lot that we can learn, obviously. It's always good to read through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. And, you know, I was a school teacher for about 11 years. And it's just, you just, from the beginning, day one, to graduation, it's like a journey. And you get to know them through all the trials, circumstances. And You know, trials aren't meant to divide people. They're really meant to bring you closer together. And so it's neat at graduation. You just know each other better. You've conquered things. And being a youth pastor and associate pastor a number of years, and then pastoring a church in Missouri for 4 years. And I'm very aware that when God sends a person to pastor churches, he has here, that from God's perspective, he's going to take that body of believers on a journey. It always happens if that pastor or that leadership is seeking God's plan. So when you seek the will of God and you listen, he's going to lead you in his direction. But he's just like he led Israel on a pathway. It was to show them things. It was to prove himself faithful. It was so that they could learn that, hey, you can't live by food alone. You're going to learn that you also need to live spiritually by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. But at these places, they were places of testing to prove them, not to destroy them. But in God giving them a free will, it's still up to them to see how they would choose to respond, whether they would trust and obey or whether they would not trust and wander away. So we're going to look at another map right here. And this is just gives us a really neat picture. You'll see at the top left, the circle coming up, there is Egypt. And at the top right, you're going to see another picture. That's their destination. And you see that other shape. And that's where a lot of action took place, is right there in that, you know, that triangle part. And but the goal was to get them from here to there, but he didn't take them straight because he wanted to show them things. But because of their unbelief and disobedience, most of them lived a life of wandering instead of possessing. And so today, you know, God's bringing this word to us. Let's get out of our wilderness wanderings and possess what God has laid out before us. And well, God's help to help define, each of you have a promised land individually. Every marriage has a promised land to live in. Every church has a promised land to get into, to live out. It's maximized manhood, womanhood. It's maximized marriage. It's maximized family. It's maximized church life. That's God's ideal. It's God's will for us to be in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for a couple, for a family, for a church to dwell together in unity. There, God commands the blessing life evermore. The devil hates life. He does everything he can to get us away from Jesus, the true vine, the tree of life. Everything to divide. The devil is the dis in disunity. He is the devil, D-I-S, instigating separation. He incites one person against another. He is a provoker. He is an instigator. All to disrupt the unity, to quench the blessing and the life of God. For Jesus came to give us life and that we would have it abundantly. The devil comes to steal that, to thwart the purposes and the plans of God, to cut everyone short from inheriting their promised land. So everybody say, let's get out of our wilderness wanderings and possess what God has laid out before us. Who really wants to possess the good land? Come on. That's right. We're going to go to see, look at another picture here. Everybody likes pictures. Here's one of the testing places in this land. And as you'll notice, you know, they came to this place 3 days, and they came to a place and it was called Marah. And they were thirsty. They came to that, they were 3 days, and they didn't find any water. And the waters, they found water, but that water, Marah, means bitter. It was bitter. They couldn't drink of it. And, you know, it was a test. Now, look at this from God's perspective. In God's perspective, he knew there was an Elam. That was a place of abundance, resources, beautiful, clean, fresh water. God was going to get him there, but he also knew something else. He knew that he was going to turn those bitter waters, miracle-working God. They already saw that. They came out of Egypt, right? They know God can do anything. He loves them. He delivered them from that Pharaoh, those tyrants, didn't he? He opened the Red Sea for them, and they just come to this other little place, and they start complaining. They're just like some toddlers, you know? They just whine, you know, it's like on the trip, when are we going to get there? You know how it is. It's just normal. It's natural. We've been sitting here a long time. I'm hungry, you know? And so that stuff was coming out. And so I want to go here. From God's perspective, he was going to do this anyway. And we're going to read this as soon as it comes up. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against their leader. What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. He prayed, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. It was a bittersweet experience, because they remembered they complained, and then they remembered God provided, and then they wished, I wish I didn't complain. Y'all know how it is, you know, because like he said through James, when you fall into various trials, it just happens, bam, you're in it. And God knows there's going to be an end. It's like you get on a treadmill, and he sets the timer, he sets the incline. He won't do you in. He knows all that you can take, but it's a test. It's like when you have weights, you know, you have weights to develop muscles. So God lets trials come our way to develop our faith muscles, to exercise our faith. So all of a sudden, we're in this trial. There's going to be an end. The goal is that we come to the end of our trial, and we're able to look back and, in essence, be proud of ourselves in this way. Man, I'm just, God, you helped me. You think, you know, you taught me. I can see, God, you enabled me, and I put my trust in you. And look, you came through. You provided. Rather than, man, why did I, look at that over there. I was just whining, or, man, I kicked the dog over there, and, you know, this. And you look back, so we look back, don't we? And we're either going to regret how we went through it. Come on. How many of y'all ever look back and regret? If you're honest, that's everybody. Because we're going to keep going through them, but in it, it's so that through that, he's perfecting us. Sometimes it could be someone that you need to forgive over and over again. But God's goal in that is to develop more mercy in you, because he is merciful, meaning full of mercy. And so he wants to develop more of himself in us through every trial we go through. So it happened that then they came to Elam, where they were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. It was there all along. You may be in a financial struggle. You may be looking for this or that. You may be in your Marah right now. It might be a bitter experience, but God can turn it into sweetness. And God has an Elam for all of us. For this church, God has Elam. Not just every now and then, but just an Elam for us to abide in. And he wants to bring other people, the nations here, to experience the wells of water that he will enable us by the Spirit to dig. And this place, through God's people praying, through our desiring God's presence to be here all the time, people are going to come in to the fruit of your obedience to God. And the nations will be touched. Nations will be saved. People will be refreshed. You're going to come into the Elam waters of God. Isn't that beautiful? So how many of y'all ever come to your Elam experience? Isn't that good? You know, it was there. We like that, don't we? And so to get out, we need to repent of certain things. So we're going to look at this. Everybody say repentance. See, 1 Corinthians 10 reveals five things that do not please God. Interesting, it's referring to the Israelite journey from getting out of Egypt in the wilderness. And with most of them, they didn't even get to their promised land. It was a younger generation that God enabled to go across the Jordan, to take Jericho down by his might through their obedience, through their faith. And they marched in and they began to possess that. And no matter how old you are, you can be a part of that younger generation. Come on, old people. Right? And I'm kind of getting up there. People keep reminding me I'm going to be a grandpa. Yeah. I don't know, I hear people talk about it, but I'm going to get to hold my Elam pretty soon. And so 1 Corinthians 10 reveals five things that don't please God, things that cut the supply of his blessings and hinder us from possessing promised territory. So then it goes into verse 5. It says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, y'all, just hold up your 10 fingers. Now, if you said most of them, show me most of your fingers, how many will you leave up? You're going to leave up 8 or 7. Most of them. Let's multiply it. Here's 100 people. Most of them. That's 70 to 80 people. God was not well pleased. He spoke to a church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, first church there. And he said, you know, they had a reputation that they were alive, but then the word of God came and said, you're dead. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how many churches in America have a reputation of being, man, it's hopping. And then if the word of the Lord would come, would he say the same thing? It really is really important to get quiet and say, God, show me my true condition. Where do I stand with you? I know I'm saved, but what is the condition of my heart? Are you well pleased with me? Are you pleased? Are you sometimes pleased? Is there anything I'm doing that is grieving you? So he goes on, he mentions these five sins. So these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So lust is a major hindrance, not to be taken lightly. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Not pray, not seek God. It was eat, drink, play. Eat, drink, play. Eat, drink, play. It's idolatry. It's worshiping the things of this world other than God. You know, in the last days, people become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than, not just more than, rather than lovers of God. And so you come to a point of decision, will I be a lover of God? Not more than the love of pleasure, rather than. You know, if I'm getting up in the morning and the first thing I goes to is just stuff in the world all the time, or if I'm a teenager and it's Xbox, it's games, it's all of that, all the time, and go to bed with it, that's an idol. I'm like, hello? Now, if they're not saved, that's understandable. But if you're saved, that grieves God's heart. After all he did for you and I, it can be, whether it's Xbox, it can be a game. Beloved, this is hard to swallow sometimes. It could be a Bible. Like Jesus said to one people, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that point to me, but you're not willing to come to me, the author of the Bible. And I remember a minister testifying how something happened and spilled on his Bible, and the Lord spoke, you're not coming to me. This has become an idol in your life. And you have sought a reputation just by your knowledge of. And you've drifted out of fellowship with me. Hey, I married my wife to know my wife. And she married me to know me. We do life together. And it's amazing how we can go on a vacation and be around and on the way back say, hey, I miss you. Because we never got away. We didn't spend time together, person to person, heart to heart. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, married people. You know how you could just go on and just, you'd be around each other. I can feel the quietness. So it'd be like, you know, if we got quiet, you can just say, Jesus, are you missing me? I mean, I'm all about you. And I know about you, and I'm talking about you. And Jesus could say, I do. I miss you. So it's really important to listen to what Jesus has to say. Immorality is the next one. So, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, put him to the test, or provoke him, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain. Man, I ain't committing sexual immorality. Pornography stuff? Yeah. Man, those people got problems. And that same person goes around, they just got a complainative spirit. And it's in the list. It kept them out of the promised land. Murmuring spirits, going back into their tents, talking about Moses, Aaron. So just to help us know what these things are, lust is the preoccupation with what self wants. It is the satisfaction or gratification of the flesh. Lust causes people to live for themselves and their own desires. Idolatry is a value system that we create in which we esteem something to be more worthy of our devotion than devotion to God and His will. It's what we come to idolize, whether it's ourselves, others, fame, education, money, entertainment, movie stars, whatever it is. Fornication is, this sin includes every kind of sex sin outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Fornication is acceptable everywhere today except in the Bible. Many Christians still die in their wildernesses, bogged down in a moral mess, missing God's best for their lives. Destroys marriages, families, and churches if it's let to run its course. It's a bad virus. Tempting Christ. Seeing how far or how much you can do something that's questionable or something you know is wrong without getting in trouble for it. It's doing sins in secret and thinking you'll never get caught. Murmuring is negative confession. It involves complaining, criticizing, fault-finding, and rumoring. God does not promote anyone because they murmur. On the contrary, He blesses those who cultivate a thankful heart. 1 Corinthians 10:22 says all these sins basically provoke the Lord to jealousy. It's not a good thing if our actions provoke God to jealousy. That means He's going to move with divine discipline. He will keep out of the promised land. There's just no way. There's no way. Like for Sardis, that church where many defiled their garments. Many. If it was a church of 1,000, that had a reputation that they were alive. You can read it, black and white letters, Revelation 3, red letter if you got that. Jesus speaking, our Jesus. And he cut through the facade and said, you're dead. And many have defiled. Is anything we give ourselves to that defiles? It's defiling. Idolatry defiles the spirit. Pornography, lust, even if they don't even look at all that, just lusting, it's a defiling act. If a bright light, white, represented our salvation, we all had the shirt on, we all got saved just today, let's just say that today, and you could see your spiritual garments, it's symbolic all through the word, garments. And here it is, all of us, all our past sins forgiven, all of them, glistening white shirts, we all have it. And if we went out all week and we came back, we wore that shirt, we all had spiritual eyes and we could see each other's shirts. More importantly, it's what God sees. And we all come back. Would we come back with our shirts still bright, light, white? If we messed up out there, we would have confessed our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. He'd get it off. It's supernatural and be, oh, it's gone. Thank God. But what's bad is if we had to come. We couldn't stay back. We had to come to church and everybody would see. And then what happens is attitude comes, man, I got to confess. I don't want anybody to see. I don't want anybody. And we're missing it right there. I remember God telling me, went to my quiet time with him. Don't want to miss that. And the Lord just said, I was doing my confessing. Not a ritual thing. I don't go there and do ritual thing. It's relationship. You know, I know if there's something between my wife and I, that's what he gave you a conscience for. Be glad when it works. Be worried when it doesn't. And people start doing things wrong and it doesn't bother them anymore. It's because it's gotten dull. It's a bad place. And just like this church in Sardis, many defiled their garments. Here we come, you know. And I know if something's between my wife and I. I'm not as free. And if I do, it's a put on. And the only way to get that conscience freed up, and it shouldn't be just for that, it's just for the sake of relationship, because I love her. And after knowing my wife for 29 years, almost at the end of this month, and all she's done for me, it just to think of hurting her bothers me. And so I'm just in this time talking to the Lord, and the Lord just, he says, Raphael, it hurts me when you do that. After all I've done for you. That pierced me. He's never told me that before. That last part. After all I've done for you. And it's a history of God doing a lot for me. You know, I'm just, God's touching my heart down here. And just begin to weep. It just happens. And then you're in a different zone, time zone. And I had a vision I want to share with you concerning this church. And it was touched with God's heart. Here's some more insight from Hebrews 3, just these couple of verses here. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, like those five sins, there's other things. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, Since a promise remains of entering his rest. Church, there's a promise remaining. I've heard people tell me, I've been here a long time. I've been in Hosanna for 20 years, now 22, and I was away for a while. And we know a history. But people have been hearing promises, and some, you know, come to me and say, you know, we've been hearing this. When? I'm going to tell you, the promise remains, and God's word is good, but there are promises that are conditional. And we cannot expect God to bring us into a promised new territory, beloved. Whether it's you, your individual promised new territory and ministry God's given to you, if we would be like Sardis and not deal with defiled garments, anything that's grieving the heart of God. That's why it makes no sense, God. Rend the heavens, pour your spirit out. And God's having to say, rend your hearts and get the filth out. Lord, rend the heavens, pour your spirit out. Rend your hearts and get the complaining out. God, rend the heavens, pour your spirit out. We love it. It feels good. You're grieving my heart. It doesn't feel good. Rend your hearts. Rend means open it and just get it out. Here it is, God, my yuck. Cleanse me. I want to be like those testifying. I want to be able to shout and just walk in this victory. I am free from that. And like Willie said, or somebody said, I think it was Willie, yeah, God wants you more free than we want ourselves free. But I believe there's a oneness that comes, and you'll want it just as much as he wants it for you. So since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So right there at the top we see because of unbelief. Y'all bear with me a little bit. We're coming somewhere with this. It's not shouting ground yet, but it will be. And the second part, they didn't mix their faith with it. That's unbelief. So this word that's profiting people and causing them to inherit things is the same word that's not profiting another person anything, simply because they're not mixing their faith with it. But then there are those who will mix their faith with it, but they're not willing to obey it. I believe it. But I'm really, you know, I love God. But I love this too. But it's got to get where we love God rather than, not just more than, rather than. So since therefore remains that some must enter it. God, church, there's a land, there's a realm for us to enter into. It's there for us. But others who first heard it, I don't know, generations past in Hosea, I don't know. Forget about all that. Forget what's behind. Church, let's reach forward to what's ahead. And listen, if what's ahead is repentance, let's get it. I mean, after all, if you're dealing with forgiving someone, just ask this question. Let me ask you, how many times has God forgiven you? You're like, I can't even count how many times. Unforgiveness is a real culprit. Whew. Let me move on. Let us therefore, I love this at the bottom of this scripture, Hosanna. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. To possess a new territory, God's calling us to walk in, we'll need to remove the obstacles. It's very clear that unbelief and unrighteousness will never establish anyone in the will and purposes of God, but faith and obedience will and does. To stop wandering and start possessing, we need to repent of certain things and change. We will need to stop certain things and start doing some new things. Let me say it like this. Stop whining and wandering and start being grateful and plentiful. Stop sinning and circling and start obeying and obtaining. Stop being passive and pessimistic and start being passionate and optimistic in Christ. Stop being fearful and immobilized and start being courageous and amplified. Stop letting your past define and cripple you and start letting your Christ define, rebuild, and activate you. It's going to take the knowledge of the will and the plan of God for us to possess what God has promised and to walk in it. It's going to take renewed courage to step out in faith and obedience with the knowledge of that known will. When we talk about our promised land, what do we mean? For the Israelites, it was the land of Canaan. It was possessing by faith and obedience what God said He would give them. He would be to them a father. What a glorious father. He'd be glorified in them among the nations. He would fulfill all His promises of blessings toward them. Many would come to His light through their obedience. He'd be a father to us. He'll be glorified in us among the nations. He'll fulfill all His promises and blessings toward us. And many will come to His light through our obedience. Hosanna. Oh, Jesus. Our promised land is to increase in the knowledge of God Himself. It is to know Him intimately. It is to grow up in His likeness and image. Ephesians 4:13 says, it's to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. By this time next year, all of us need to be more and more like Christ. Colossians 4:12, it says, it is to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Ephesians 2:10, it's walking in the works God prepared in advance that we should grow and walk in. It is to become the body of Christ in unity, each member growing and functioning in their role and operating in their gift or gifts so that this whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. I find it a discovery that God has called each church to a specific work tailor-made for them, works marked out by God for them to fulfill. This definitely includes the work of prayer, evangelism, making disciples, caring for each other as the body of Christ. This work is discovered through praying to God to reveal it. To some churches, it may be feeding programs, one thing, reaching out to the homeless, another thing. It may be a prison ministry for some, and the different ministries go on and on. And it's obvious that a church may have several of these special works going on simultaneously. It's important to seek God and He'll direct our steps. Revelation 3:2, same church, Sardis, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. He said this, for I have not found your works, talking to a church, I have not found your works perfect before God. So here's Jesus looking at their works. And He looks to the Father. And the Father says, they're not perfect yet. I don't mean this thing of getting everything lined up in order. It's a fullness. It's a church that has become passionate to do the will of God, like Russell's been preaching lately. And that other time, our heart, it's like the world is passing away and the lust of it. All that stuff is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That has a lot of weight coming from Jesus' mouth. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of God. That came from the mouth of Jesus. That holds a lot of weight. It's amazing, isn't it? How important it is to do the will of God. James 2:22, speaking about Abraham, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? The devil will want to chop at different things to get to your faith to where you say, it doesn't matter anymore. Why bother? And all of a sudden, then it doesn't come to full nutrition. The parable of the sower of the seed. Some fell on stony places. Some people's lives are so crowded out, they just can't get to Jesus. And so what happens, they're not getting rooted so that when these things come, they wither away. Some people allow the thorns of this life, the cares of this world, desire for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word. They become unfruitful. And it's what we allow. It's like Jesus, I call it the M&M story, Martha and Mary. Martha invited him in her house. Like we all have Bibles in our house. But only Mary sat at his feet to hear his word. I'm like, get that. Martha invited him in. And Mary sat at his feet. And so Jesus said, you know, Martha, man, you are distracted and troubled about so many things, and it's keeping you from the best thing. But Mary has chosen that good part. It wasn't even 24/7. Yes, you have work to do, but Mary has chosen that good part, and it won't be taken from her. Learn a lesson, Martha. Some people preach there's Marthas in the church and Marys. That's not true, and that's not what he's saying. I don't want Marthas in the church that are worried. Don't take this wrong. That's like saying, yeah, like we got to have a lot of people that are worried and distracted about a lot of things and fussing to Jesus about those who are worshiping him. No, no, no. You're going to have Mary. You know, Martha just need to learn something. Church is vital for us. Jesus said, as the living Father has sent me and I live because of him, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm really picking up. There's a lot of complaining going on in homes. Just release that. Complaining, murmuring, pointing fingers, and blaming other people for their condition or why this isn't happening. Could be blaming leadership, blaming something in the past. So God's just bringing that out so we can just admit that and get free from that and get that blemish off our garment that he purchased for us. Amen? I know when you're preaching stuff like this, the sermon kind of tends to be a little long. I'm going to move on. I'm going to bring you to some really good news here. The example of the church in Thessalonica, I love this. You know, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in those who believe it. Isn't that awesome? Here it is again, the same word. Works only in those who believe it. Yes, we all have challenges. And I have them, believe you me. And there are things I'm still believing. But one thing I know, don't throw your faith away. Amen. Because the word works. And he'll get you through it. He'll get you past your marah. He can turn it sweet. And he can get you to your Elam. If we will trust, stop the sins, and obey him. Come on and be the people out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, Psalm 50. Our God will shine forth. You know what that means? Perfection of beauty should shine on us and will beautify us. We're not talking worldly beauty. I don't want to be that. I mean, it's the beauty of love, the beauty of unity, the beauty of Elam inside you. The spirit that will flow. I mean, if God's Spirit isn't flowing through, then something's obstructing it. We are vessels of God's Spirit for him to flow through, to touch people, to speak life to bring healing and wholeness to people, just to be a blessing. And you know, you are salt. You're the good stuff on the earth, the salt. But if we lose our flavor, it's like those scent things people hang in their car, the rearview mirror, to make the car. I mean, no, it... You ever get in there and it's lost its scent? I'm like, why do you still have it in your car? It ain't doing anything. Church, if we lose our flavor, what good are we? That's what he's saying. If we're not bearing fruit like Jesus, he don't do this to kids, but as we get older, sometimes he sends a warning. He goes, I'm looking for fruit. Yeah, this relationship, but the fruit he's looking for comes out of that intimate relationship as you abide in him. He produces, and you get to bear the fruit he produces. That's part of our purpose and our destiny. Y'all hanging in there? Say, aye. Aye. Good, we're bringing it to an end. Say, it's getting better. It's getting better. I promise you. So Jesus said, here's another scripture. I love this. So 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I give you the authority. See, this works in those who believe it. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means, nothing. I'm like, that challenges me sometimes. Does that challenge you? You ever been hurt before? Nothing by any means will hurt you. But if I sin, I'm opening myself up to being hurt. Give no place to the devil. We're all challenged there. Anger. And if we do what's wrong in that anger, we give ourselves, we give the devil place. It's like there's a beast. Say, there's just a beast. You got a yard with a fence and there's a beast outside. It can't get in. And just picture, and it's got the planks. Just picture, you were starting to get angry. And all of a sudden, one of the planks starts rattling a little bit. You're like, uh-oh, no, calm down. I don't want that plank. Because sinning, it's like it just loosens a plank and the beast can get in. You'd be like, oh, whoa, calm down. Dad, stop, the plank's moving. Calm down. Give no place to the beast. I was in Missouri one time. The church that we got to pastor and pioneer, amazing story. A lot of opposition, but a lot of supernatural encounters. That church has been in about 14 weeks of revival. Signs and wonders. Because when God moved us back, he sent another pastor, great man. Will's been to that church a lot. And some of the people went to IHOP. That was a stopping place for them and in our house. But, you know, in the other house we were in, I had some horrendous, you know, night times. And an hour and a half every night, warfare. I mean, just I'd be waking up thoughts, and I'd be battling. And it's tough when you're tired. I'd be laying on the side of the bed, and like, no, it's just written. And I would just, no, you liar, get out of here in Jesus' name. There was such an opposition because it was a very religious spirit in that territory. And so God sent us there to deliver them. The people were so spiritually handicapped. They were so immobilized. It's amazing to see them now. They've been set free, and they're flourishing. And not only did they get another church building, more property, now they're adding to the church. I mean, signs and wonders. You know, but so I remember one time, and I'm like, no, you just stop that. And all my eye was open his time, and all of a sudden I got to see the demon. So the hand came out like this and just said, and I saw the hand. That's all I saw. I wouldn't want to see all that other stuff. And he said, I'm running you out of this town. Real just like that. All the voice, it was not a vision. It's real stuff. We know it's real. And so he said, I'm running you out of this town. And they were trying to do it. But I remember, this is what I want to say. I'm just, probably two or three times did I ever feel where that thing go. You don't want to miss this part. About my ear and pastors are not the same. But about two or three times in my life, I mean, the Holy Spirit, talking about a surge of electricity. I mean, just like, not real electricity, but it's like a surge of power. It's like he picked me up out of the bed. Not that he did, but I was jolted. And by the power of the Spirit with this authority, no, you're not. I was just like that. I was just like, no, you're not. I'm running you. By the way, I got to the closet. I'm running you out of this town in Jesus' name. And I'm like, phew, what did I just do? Like that. But that's the Holy Spirit in us to help us activate the authority that we have been given. Jesus invested his authority in you to do that. So, you know, so when I look back, it was tough sailing. But when we look back and we look up there, it's like Jesus, when he sees the cross and the travail of his soul, and he sees you, his soul is satisfied. So when I look at DeSoto, Missouri, and I see what's happening after the little things we went through that were big to us, my soul is satisfied. It was worth it all. Say, y'all, it's worth it all to cross this Jordan, repent of our sins, and get over to the other side. Okay, I'm getting to the gooder part. We're going to wrap it up. So y'all know the story of David's amazing, but to possess our freedom and promised land, living in ministry, we need to take courage and believe and obey God and remove some obstacles like fear, complaining, immorality, idolatry, lust, laziness, disobedience. Would you all like to see that giant fall? I would. I don't know how to do it, but I'm just going to give you another picture here. Wait, let's back that up. We're going to do that again. There he is. Come on. Sorry he doesn't have a shirt on, but we'll be all right. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I want you to, if whatever you're struggling with, if it's lust, if it's idolatry, whatever it is, just picture it right now in your mind as the slain giant. Just put it up there. Amen. Come on. You know, something rose up in me some time ago when our eyes are open to the scheme of the devil, he's trying to steal your relationship with Jesus ultimately. He's doing everything he can to get you away from Jesus. Because Jesus is our source for everything good. The source of our love not growing cold. He's the source of our love staying fervent. He's the source of us overcoming evil with good. He's the source of all the abundance of the fruit that he's promised us. Everybody say, Goliath is going down. No matter what it takes. Oh, Jesus. I got two more slides. Really important here. We learn process. Life is about process. You're in it now. You can try to deny it, but it's not. But watch. The purpose of problems, everyone say, is to produce faith. So you all will read the yellow if you can see it. I'll say the purpose of problems, you say?
Produce faith.
Come on. The aim in allowing demonic opposition is to?
Develop power.
Come on. That's good. The intention behind human opposition is that God will use it to
teach us grace.
Good. Tribulation is designed to
produce patience and endurance.
The objective behind conflict is to increase
endurance
and to increase God's
love
in our hearts and bring us to
maturity.
I know we're going fast, but this is good. Check it out. When God allows temptation, that doesn't mean he causes it. He cannot tempt. He seeks for us to be. So when you're tempted to lust, God wants to use that, and it's an opportunity to advance you and I in righteousness. When our resources come under attack, he's teaching us how to what? Give. So that all our needs can be supplied in Christ. So God's purpose of problems, if we allow him, is to produce faith in us. And allowing demonic opposition, so we'll develop power and authority. Behind human opposition, use it to teach us grace and to walk in humility, to love, to be merciful. Tribulation, so we can produce patience and endurance. The objective behind conflict is for us to endure, not fizzle out. It's to increase in God's love. To mature us in his nature. Temptation, so we can advance in righteousness. When our resources come under attack, I remember when they laid this new carpet, you know, Pastor made this announcement. Rhonda and I were saving up because we needed a new carpet in our bedroom. We needed the kitchen floor too, but we needed carpet in our bedroom. And so we had $100 and we were going, this is a while ago, so like $350. All we had was $100. And it was a little at a time, and a little envelope, $20 here, $25, $10, and just adding up. So the pastor said this. He goes, you know, if you're saving up for something and you don't have enough, it could be that you can sow a seed in God's house first and trust him to give you what you need. So I had a choice. Will I believe God and obey? So what we did with Rhonda and I, hey, let's just do this. So we put our $100 in for the carpet that needed it also. God's house first. Seek first his kingdom. He'll add all these things to us. And so we didn't get any money back for a while. And then he comes, if you still want to give to it, so we gave some more to the carpet. And we did that for a year, little here and there. Someone comes and visits in our house and was looking, someone at Rhonda knew, and in the bedroom, and they're looking around and said, y'all need new carpet.
So not only did they buy us new carpet, better than what we had, they also paid for in our kitchen floor to be done.
Praise
God. So, I mean, what's the point? So when our resources come under attack, but you're divinely moved by God to sow into his kingdom, watch what he'll do. And see, you got to decide. Are you going to be story listeners always? Or are you going to be storytellers? And it's fun telling stories. It was fun telling that story. And who got glory for that? Come on, do y'all want to just keep hearing stories or do you want to be storytellers? So come on, let's possess our land and we're going to have stories to tell. That's my last slide for you guys. That's how we started. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. If you brought your Bible, I'm going to share the vision I had because he gave me a scripture with it in Proverbs 5. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Proverbs chapter 5. So, hey, God is my witness. I didn't imagine this in my heart, and I'll just speak it out. So while, you know, some people prayed for me, then just the Lord really began to touch my heart, and I just began to weep with the Holy Spirit's help. And it's really touching my heart. Because even a word like this, you know, you need to have God's heart for it. And so I saw Hosanna building pastor, and then I see, it wasn't like talons of a bird, and I'm seeing like these things around it that aren't pretty. And I'm like, is that a snake, you know, because I knew it wasn't good. And I'm like, Lord, what is this? What is this? And it was cords, the word cords, C-O-R-D-S came. I'm like, what are these cords? And then he gave me this scripture. Because the cords are not going to stay around the church.
Amen.
But what it is, church, let me just read the scripture, Proverbs 5. And let me just share this. This doesn't necessarily pertain to our sins, but those who've been before us that have been here. So we're going to put this all together. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Well, I'm going to say, start with verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Just like the marquee sign, there's nothing hidden that God won't reveal. There's no such thing as secret. Everything's in God's plain view. And not just actions, but even if someone goes around a corner, Jesus likened that to the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought they could say things and do things and get away with it. And they would go around the corner and whisper. And Jesus, you know, said that in Luke chapter 12. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let that stuff spread into your life thinking you can do these things and not be disciplined by God. Not punished, disciplined. Or kept out of a place that he wants you to walk in. That's discipline. So the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Verse 22, his own sins or his own iniquities entrap, and it says the wicked man, but they'll entrap a believer who sins. It says he's caught in the cords of his sin. It's amazing how he showed me that vision. He gave me this scripture. See, the cords that I saw around the church, Hosanna, represent sin. And what it does, it will stifle the growth. It will keep them in the wilderness. And so we've seen this message. You've seen how God uses an Old Testament reality and history, the journey through the wilderness. We see how the things they did, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and it kept them. He provided. But they just wandered. They never got to know the God of the promised new land like the newer generation did.
They lived in a lot of regret, and they died in regret. And church, being a pastor, I've been in a lot of hospitals, and I've seen a lot of people in a place with a lot of regret. And if we'll be obedient to the word of the Lord, he'll deliver us from the should-haves, the would-haves, and I wish I had. And so I'd like our worship team to come forward, and please, let's be responsive, beloved. This is the Lord. Not that all our Sundays are God-appointed, but this too is God-appointed. So let's just think for a moment. Father, we just thank you. We're in your presence. Thank you, God, for so much that you've touched so many people to pray each week and have prayed for this moment in time. And God, you would not reveal this vision for it to remain there. And church, I'm just left with a real, and at the same time with the vision, I'm like, Lord, and I just began to weep. So I'm feeling a little bit of that. Just because of the sorrow that it causes God's Spirit. And through our repentance, just through us getting real with God, just being real with God, because he sees everything anyway, just being real. That he will forgive us. He will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, even that one big thing that's big in our mind. He will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and our garments will be white again. And the cords will begin to lose their grip and will fall off of individuals. And you get to step up out of them. And if your heart is to become, and there's some that are just up in their years, and I mean, God's blessing upon your life and your testimony of faithfulness, and it's just even slow to walk, but you still have a ministry of prayer. And I'm blessed with Brother Henry and Benny. They just pray for us all the time. That ministry of prayer, when mobility slows down, God always will use us through our willingness and our faith, whether we're physically weak or physically strong.